Coming to Colossians chapter 4, we're going to read from the verse number 2, please. Colossians chapter 4, and reading from verse number 2. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And we do look to the Lord to bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts again this evening. When we moved into chapter 3 of Colossians, we left the doctrinal section, as we've said before, and we come into what could be called our deportment or even our duty. And Paul kicks it off in Colossians 3, verse 1. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, or because you're risen with Christ, because you have this new life, because you have this resurrected life, then certain things are expected of the child of God. We should have different attitudes. Paul describes it like clothing you put on and take off, and we spent the night looking at that. He sums it up well by saying, above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Then we should have not only different attitudes, we should have different ambitions. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and to the Father by him. And so our ambitions should be changed. Whatever we do, we want to do to bring glory and honor to the lovely name of our Lord and Savior. Then Paul comes into our homes and he challenges wives about how they are to be the wife that God wants them to be. Not what you see on television or glossy magazines, what the Word of God has to say. And then he comes to husbands. How we are to love our wives and be not bitter against them. And then he comes to the children or the young people. Children, obey your parents in the Lord in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Then he comes into the workplace and he challenges the employee and he challenges the employer. And really, what Paul has been trying to get through to the believers in Colossae, that Christ is enough. When you have Christ, you have everything you need for the home that he wants you to have, to be what he wants you to be in the workplace. And really, Paul says we are a new man. We should have a new mouth with a new message. Things have changed. Then when we leave that section, we began last week to think of our tongues and the use of our mouths. And we looked at the need to continue in prayer. Surely there's no greater exercise to use our tongues for than to pray. And Paul starts in verse number 2. We read it again this evening. We've called this effective praying. Continue in prayer. The idea is to persevere. It's not just to be continually praying, but rather to continue, not to give up. The idea is, it's like a battle. And you battle on and battle on and battle on until God blesses you or God answers that prayer. Remember, Jacob wrestled with God. And he wouldn't let him go until God would bless him. That's the sort of the idea behind here. The Lord Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the idea is persistence. And then there's perception. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. We are to be alert. Of course, there's a practical lesson here. We're to be awake as well. Because sometimes we leave prayer to the last thing at night. And sometimes we could even nod off. And so there's a very, very practical lesson here to be awake when we come to prayer. But it's more than just being awake, it's being aware. Just being aware of the needs that are around us. That's to help us to pray specifically and pointedly and not generally. Sometimes we can pray all over the world and pray for nothing. And Paul would want us to be aware of what we need to pray for and to pray specifically, to pray intelligently and to pray appropriately. And so we have effectual praying here. There's the persevering, there's the perception, and then in verse 2 there's the praise as well. Continue in prayer, and what's the same with thanksgiving? And that's a constant theme in this little epistle to Colossians, the theme of thanksgiving. And of course, thanksgiving and prayer go hand in hand. And it's good to thank the Lord for answered prayer. It's good to thank the Lord when he answers prayer. It's good to praise him. And so prayer and praise go hand in hand. So we have the effectual praying. Then we move on tonight to what I've called evangelistic passion. I've entitled the message tonight, Saintly Speech. Because it's still about how we use our tongues. And if using our tongues for prayer is a wonderful thing, then using our tongues to share Christ with others is also a wonderful thing that we can do with our mouths. And see, you see evangelistic passion here, particularly in the person of Paul. Look at verse number 3 as we begin proper this evening. With all, also praying also for us. I like Paul's humility here. Paul's not embarrassed or ashamed to ask people to pray for him. Paul realizes that he needs the prayers of the people of God. And he's asking people to pray for him. He did the same in Ephesians 6, verse 19. He says, and for me. He's dealing with prayer. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul realized he needed people to pray. He's in prison at Rome. And we'll see in a moment what he wants people to pray for. And it's amazing what he wants people to pray for. But here's Paul in prison, and he's not asking people to pray that he'll have an easier life. It's a wonderful thing. And you see the humility, and then you see the opportunity in verse number 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. You see, if it was me, I'd be saying, God, open up the door of the prison and let me out. I'm not here through any fault of my own. I haven't broken any laws. They've thrown me in here really because my only sin was preaching the gospel and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I've done. Lord, open this door and let me out. That's not what Paul's praying for. That's what I would pray for. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Literally, a door for the word. The word door here means opportunity. Paul has one thing and one thing only in mind, that he'll have opportunities where he's at. He had shared the gospel with those who imprisoned him. He shared the gospel with those who were in Caesar's household. He said in Philippians 4, verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Some of Caesar's men, maybe his bodyguards, maybe his crack troops, some of them were saved through Paul's witness. We'll notice next week a man called Onesimus, a man who was a slave, but he stole something. It appears he did something dishonest, and he ran away. But he ran away. He ended up in prison with Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. And now Paul's writing the letter to Philemon, and it was written at the same time. And he said to Philemon, I know this man has wronged thee. You put it to my account. He's now a brother in Christ. Paul was looking for doors of opportunity to share the gospel. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. Paul always wanted the door to be opened. Here's what he said in Corinthians, and there are many adversaries. You see, when there's a door of opportunity, there'll always be adversaries. There'll be those who will seek to hinder the spread of the gospel. And sometimes it can even be God's people that somehow put us off. And so Paul knew that when the door would be open, when he'd have that door of opportunity, that there would be adversaries. And so he needs people to pray for him. You see the humility of Paul. He's not ashamed to say, Lord, pray, people to pray for me. You see the opportunity here. He wants an opportunity to share the gospel. You see the priority. Look at verse 3 again, Colossians 4. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. For what? To speak the mystery of Christ. Paul didn't want a platform to give his political opinion. Paul didn't want to preach a message and say how bad the Romans were and the Romans that had occupied the land. And he wasn't interested in giving his political opinion. He wasn't interested in giving his opinion at all. He just wants to speak about Christ. He just wants to share the gospel. He talks here about the mystery of Christ. You know, the word mystery here in the New Testament, it doesn't mean something mysterious. It's something that was heretofore hidden but it's now been revealed. And he's talking about the mysteries of Christ. The Old Testament tells us a lot about the Messiah, but the New Testament opens up new windows and new revelations are given to us. Look at Colossians 1, verse 26 to 27. You see some of the mysteries that we've already encountered here in the book of Colossians. There's the mystery of the indwelling Christ. What Old Testament saint would ever have expected this? Look at Colossians 1, verse 26. Even the mystery, here's the word again, which has been hid from the ages, from generation, but now is made manifest to the saints. There's a wonderful definition of the mystery. It's been hidden, but now it's been made manifest. To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, they knew the Messiah was coming. Who ever would have thought that Christ would dwell within them? This was a great mystery. What a wonderful blessing. These are some of the mysteries that Paul wanted to make known. Look at Colossians 2, the next chapter, verses 2 and 3. Here he's talking about the mystery of the incarnation. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and all to all riches of the full assurance of understanding and the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God was going to come in the person of Jesus Christ. And in the person of Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It would be God manifest in flesh. What a mystery. And Paul wants to open up these mysteries. There are other mysteries in Scripture. There's the mystery of the rapture. You know, you won't find it in the Old Testament. It's not there. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." This is something not revealed in the Old Testament. Something now revealed in the New Testament. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The Old Testament saints knew nothing about a rapture, that Jesus Christ would come to the air, and some living saints would rise to meet the Lord in the air. Some of us could go to glory without having to die. This was a great mystery. What a revelation for Paul to make known. There's the mystery of the bride, that Christ would be the bridegroom and the church would be the bride. We find it in Ephesians 5, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is a wonderful marriage, and Paul takes it beyond the marriage to a wonderful picture. This is a great mystery, he said. But I speak concerning Christ and the church, that Christ would be the bridegroom, the church would be the bride. What a mystery. What a relationship Christ was going to have with this church, unknown in the Old Testament. Something born on the day of Pentecost. Something revealed as the bride of Christ. Of course, the word is used sometimes in a negative sense. There's the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And he's talking about Antichrist. And that Antichrist one day will be revealed. And he explains when this is going to happen. But he says, even now, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. The sin, all that's going on in the world today, everything that's against Christ is the mystery of iniquity. And isn't it increasing and increasing and increasing? All the laws that are being passed that are against Christ, it's becoming so depraved. It's nearly as if the thoughts of their imaginations were only evil continually, as it was in the days of Noah. Here are the mysteries that Paul wants to make known. He wants to talk about Jesus Christ. That's all. That's all he wants to talk about to the people. And Paul's in prison. And some of us were in prison. We would probably just sing dumb. But not Paul. He's looking for opportunities to share the gospel. You see the humility, you see the opportunity and the priority. And then you see the incapacity. Look again at verse number 3. I'm just breaking this down bit by bit. Hopefully you can pick it. You can pick it up yourself this evening. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. And here he throws this little bit in. For which I am also in bonds. You see, Paul's in prison, and Paul knows rightly. There'll be some people were saying, I would speak about Christ, but. I would share Christ, but. Well, Paul says here, I'm in prison, but I'm not looking for a but. I'm not looking for an excuse not to tell people about Jesus. This was a difficult time for Paul. He's in this prison for years. He hasn't broken any laws. He's an innocent man. He's only there because of his relationship with Christ. But you know, he's not murmuring. He's not complaining. He's not moaning. He's not looking for excuses to do nothing for Christ. He says, there's my bonds. But I'm praying the doors will be open. I want you to pray that a door of opportunity will be open. You see, I've said this before, and I think the lockdown coronavirus, the pandemic, has become a cover for many things. It's been a convenience for some. And I know that some of the work we've been doing in the assembly, and I was talking to people this week, I'm talking to somebody miles from here, and she rang me up just to tell me what a blessing the drive-in church has been. She was searching, and she found something. And I can't share you the details because I have to keep it confidential. But God's been working. And we could have said there's a pandemic, we'll sit in our hands and do nothing. We'll not bother our heads trying to reach out. What's the point? But that's not the attitude we had, and we thank God for those who have enabled us to take the gospel out, whether it's through the internet, whatever it happens to be, because we weren't content just to sit. And we could have talked about the lockdown, and Paul is in real lockdown here, but he's not looking for an excuse. Has coronavirus been a convenience for you? Just not to take the opportunities that you've been given. You see the humility, you see the opportunity, you see the priority, you see the incapacity, you see the clarity. We're looking at evangelistic passion here. We're still in verse number 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know, I don't know what they're going to announce tomorrow. The last time they announced the roadway out of lockdown, one of our MPs says it was as clear as mud. And I have to agree with them. My old headmaster at primary school, he would give you a good thrashing, but he used to say to me, Wilson, it's as clear as mud. I don't know what he really meant, what I had done that was as clear as mud. But when Paul's going to preach the gospel, it's not going to be as clear as mud. It's going to be as clear as day. Look what he says. That I may make it manifest. I want to make it clear. I want to give the gospel in all its purity. I don't want to confuse them. I don't want to mislead. I want to make the gospel manifest. I want to make it clear that even the youngest one can understand. I saw a tweet, I think it was on Sunday, one of our Baptist churches that were sort of saying what they were doing on a Sunday night, and it was some big highfalutin thing. And someone tweeted, I'm not mentioning any names, someone from a non-Baptist background said, what happened to preaching the gospel? What happened to preaching the gospel? It was obvious from this title there was going to be no gospel preached in that church that Sunday night. And he just linked it and he says, what about preaching the gospel? What a challenge to us. To make it clear. And Paul says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The word ought carries the idea of a duty, of a burden. Paul said in Romans 1:14, I am a debtor. I am indebted, he said, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Paul felt he was in debt so much to the Lord that he had to share the gospel. Christ has done so much for me. I have to share the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. There's nothing to boast about. And these verses goes on to say, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto us if we don't preach the gospel. And I just wish some pastors and some churches would get a hold of this. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel? Some of you may remember when we looked at Elisha. There was a scene in Elisha where there was a famine. And the Syrians had surrounded Israel and there was nothing to eat. And it looked like they were all going to die. Outside the camp of the Syrians were some lepers. Now, they were outside everything, as you would know. They were in the leper colony. They says, look, we're going to die here. We might as well go into the leper camp. If we're going to die, we'll die there. They went in, and God had caused a noise that the Syrians ran away and the place was deserted. And there was all the food that they could eat. There was an abundance of supply. This is what they said in 2 Kings 7, verse 9. They said one to another, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. They said, listen, we've got everything that the people needs. See if we don't tell them about it. Something bad's going to happen to us. We do not well. And child of God, if we have an opportunity to share the gospel and we don't take it, we do not well. And Paul was looking for every opportunity to try and tell men and women about the mystery of Christ. You see, there's a ought here of burden, but I think there's another ought here. Let's read it again. Look at verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. There's not only the burden to do it, but the way it ought to be done. As I ought to speak. I want to make it manifest the way it ought to be made manifest. And we'll see a bit more about this later on. You could have a good message proclaimed in a bad way, and it's nearly as bad as a bad message. It's important how we share the gospel. It's important the tones we use. It's important the language we use. I sometimes get tracts sent to me. They're very argumentative tracts. They really are there, and if you read through them, they're there to convince you that you're a sinner. And before you're finished, they've basically got you to admit that you're a sinner, you're a liar, and you're a thief. And they may well be good for winning an argument. I'm not so sure about winning a soul. Not so sure. There's the gospel ought to be shared, but it ought to be shared in a way. We ought to share it in the right way. And we'll see a bit more about that in a moment. Paul talked about preaching the truth in love. You see the effectual praying. You see the evangelistic passion. You see the essential pathway. I want to move on quickly this evening. Look at verse 5. And here's the walk. You see, it's all right having the talk. But if you haven't got the walk, then it's a waste of time. And I say it graciously, and I say it reverently. For some people, they're probably better not talking about Christ. If they haven't got the walk to match the talk, then you best say nothing about Christ. You see the walk here. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And of course, the idea about walk here is our daily walk. It's how we live our lives. I read a story. It's supposed to be a true story about a man was coming to conduct a mission in Atlanta in the United States, and somebody put a private eye on him. And the private eye watched him, I don't know where it was, 1 week or 2 weeks, and the private eye came back and said, this man practices what he preaches. And so I wonder, if someone put a private eye on me, say for the last 7 days, would I practice what I preach? And of course, the same goes to you and I this evening. Her walk is so important, isn't it? Paul says that we are to walk worthy, Ephesians 4, verse 1. We are to walk in love, Ephesians 5, verse 2. We're to walk as children of light, Ephesians 5, verse 8. We are to walk circumspectly, Ephesians 5, verse 15. Here's a verse. Proverbs is a wonderful book. I wish I would spend more time in Proverbs. Boy, it's so rich. Proverbs 6, verse 13. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. But just catch that little sentence in the middle. He speaketh with his feet. Sometimes it's not our teeth that the words come through. Sometimes it's our feet. Because words can come through our teeth quite easily. But it's that which comes from our feet that really adds up. He speaketh with his feet. Paul says, walk circumspectly. You see, the walk is not a challenge, isn't it? And then you see the wisdom, verse 5. Walk in wisdom. We are to walk wisely. How do we get this wisdom? Well, through prayer, don't we? James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. We get it through the study of the Word of God, because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The more you study the Word of God, the more you know about Christ, the more wisdom is there. We've discovered that in chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so we get wisdom through prayer, through study, through listening to the preaching of the word of God. Colossians 1, verse 28. Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And so you get wisdom through prayer and through listening to the word of God and through studying the word of God. You see, and when we do that, then we want to walk wisely. I want people to come into this church and the word of God to challenge them. That when we go out on a Monday morning, that we speak with our feet. And what we say with our feet is the same as comes out through our teeth. That's what I have to do. And of course, I have to practice what I preach. I'm well aware of that. You see the walk, you see the wisdom, and then you see the without, verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. These are unbelievers. These are the people you want to reach. So we have to speak with our feet to those that we meet day by day. Those who are without. Those who are without hope, without Christ, without peace, without joy, without forgiveness, without salvation, without Christ. And there are those tonight who are without a family. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And we have to be careful how we walk in front of them. You see the walk, you see the wisdom, you see the without, you see the something wasteful in verse 5 again. We're still looking at the essential pathway. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. One translation says, buy up the opportunities. That's what it means to redeem the time, buy up the opportunities. Someone said, if you had to pay for time, you wouldn't waste time. If you had to pay for it, you wouldn't waste so much time. Do we care enough that we would inconvenience ourselves to tell someone about Christ? Do we really? Because we are to redeem the time. We're to use the time well. We're not to waste the time. You see, I need to move on. Time's gone on. You see the effectual praying. You see the evangelistic passion. You see the essential pathway. And Paul is talking about, first of all, about using our mouth to pray and then using our mouth to share the gospel. But he reminds us that it's okay to share the gospel, but your walk must match it. And then he comes to edifying proclamations. He talks more about our speech here. Look at verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. It's not so much preaching the gospel here. This is general conversation. This is you and I speaking in a way that is becoming of the gospel. Lust, evil, deceit, cursing, oppression, lying, perversity, destruction, vanity, flattery, foolishness, babble, madness, verbosity, idle talk, false teaching, plotting, boasting, hatred, swearing, filthy talk, gossip shouldn't come out of the mouth of a child of God. That's the characteristics of an ungenerated mouth. Let your speech be always with grace. Make gracious speech a habit. Whether you've been persecuted, whether you're in a stressful situation, no matter about the difficulty, even before a worldly judge, even if you've been wronged, in the home, wherever you are, make sure your speech is gracious. Make sure you say that which is spiritual, wholesome, fitting, kind, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, thoughtful, not bitter, not abrasive, not vindictive, not sarcastic, not shady, not angry, not cutting, not boastful. None of these things. Grace should make her speech. Think about Christ. Here's what's said about Christ prophetically. This is beautiful. Psalm 45, verse 2. Grace is poured into thy lips. Isn't that beautiful? Grace is poured into thy lips. That was it prophetically. What about actually? Luke 4, verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Could that be said of you or I? Think of the day you've had and the words you've used. You see the speech. And then you see the seasoning here. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt does a number of things. Salt arrests corruption, doesn't it? That's what salt was used for in olden times. They didn't have a refrigerator, so they covered things in salt to try and preserve them as long as they possibly can. The proper use of the tongue will not spread corruption or induce corruption. It'll halt it. It's like putting salt on it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, salt, when it's rubbed into a wound, can be painful, but it heals. Sometimes we have to say things that are painful. But when we talk about things that are painful, it's with a view to see healing. It's not to hurt someone. It's that it might lead to healing. Sometimes we have to say things that are painful to our children to try and teach them right from wrong. It's not to hurt them, it's to help them. And after the hurt comes the healing. It also creates thirst. Salt creates thirst. You'll know that if you have something salt, you would drink Jordan dry, as they say. If our speech is right, we'll create a thirst for Christ. Like the woman at the well, there'll be people who will want to drink of that living water. As I say, it stings, but it also heals. Our speech should be purifying, wholesome, and cleansing. It should be something that is gentle, gracious, and thoughtful. Sometimes it may sting, because the truth hurts, but it's always with a view to healing. You see the speech, you see the seasoning, and then you see something specific here. We're finished in a couple of minutes. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And here's what we were talking about earlier on. We ought to speak, but there's a way we ought to speak. And this is how we ought to speak. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. You'll have the right answer for the right person at the right time. And it's delivered in a way that it will be accepted. Here's how Peter puts it, and perhaps he explains it better. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Here's what he said, with meekness and fear. You ought to do it, but there's a way you ought to do it, with meekness and fear. Yes, you might be good at winning an argument, but it's winning the soul we're after. And you're looking for the Lord to give you that leading and that guidance. Yes, you ought to answer. You ought to witness. But there is a way you ought to do it. And if there's a way you ought to do it, there's a way you ought not to do it. It's a big challenge, isn't it? Christ was separate from sinners, and yet he was the friend of sinners. We are in the world, and yet we're not off the world. And that's the balance we're trying to strike. Jerry Vines tells a story in his commentary on Colossians chapter 4 in these verses about he moved into an area and they were putting wires in. The electric company was putting wires everywhere. And he said there would come a point when the wire at one end would be connected to the source, a power source. And then it would be connected at the other end to the need. And he says, we're like that, aren't we? We're connected to the source. and we want to connect with the need. And we want to be that conduit. We want to be enabled to take the goodness of Christ and to pass it on to others and tell them about Jesus, the mighty to save. We want to be vessels that are meet for the Master's use. And I hope that God will help you tonight and help me tonight. You see, as I said, the new man, we're alive in Christ, should have a new mouth. The psalmist said, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Let's just close in a moment's prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time we've been enabled to spend around the Word of God this evening. And Lord, we just pray that for those listening at home, for those in the building, we just pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God will do His own work. And Lord, that you will help us to be those who will speak in gracious tones. And Lord, that we will be like salt in this decaying world. And Lord, that we may create a thirst for Christ. Bless thy word to our hearts this evening. Meet the needs of every child of God here tonight. Be with us, Lord, as we continue in a season of prayer. For it's in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ronnie's going to come.